Last evening, I spoke on the shock of adversity from Job's point of view. In this lesson, we'll consider the Apostle Paul's example in dealing with the pain of adversity. And I want us to go to the passages here on this chart. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, where we can look at a very painful event for the apostle. Acts chapter 14, Paul is in Lystra. It says in Acts 14, verse 19, "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." I want us to wrap our minds around that particular scene. They have intent to kill him, and they're not throwing small pebbles at him or small rocks. They're throwing huge stones, and they want him dead. And so imagine the impact upon Paul's body as he is hit from all around. And so they drag him out of the city. They think he's dead. In verse 20, "However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city." Now, you would think that a person who was just attacked by people that came from that city, he wouldn't go back into it. But he does. He cares about the brethren that are there. It says, "And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.'" Now, I want you to think about the courage of Paul going. It doesn't interrupt his work. He knows there are souls to be saved. And he's not intimidated. He goes back through the same cities and telling them, "Yes, we're going to suffer tribulation, but we must to enter the kingdom of God." In verse 23, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." I believe when Paul in Galatians chapter 4 talks about him coming among the Galatians, I believe it was during this time. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 13, Paul talks about when he was there. Well, Galatians 4:13, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first." Now, if this is talking about the same event, he's saying, "When I preached the gospel to you, I was suffering physically." And he says, "In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." So what he's saying is that you could have rejected me based upon the way I was in the flesh. And if this is the same instance, Paul would have been black and blue. He would have had not only bruises, but cuts, and would have looked terrible. He says, that didn't bother you. You received me as though I were an angel of God, even if I was Jesus Christ. You received me in that positive way. When you think about all of that, you can't help but think of pain. Very painful time for him, as even in later in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." So these are visible marks. If you notice, the Bible does not avoid talking about pain and suffering. In fact, it records about every form of human suffering that exists. And if we were to make a list, it would look like this. When we think about all the different types of pain that people suffer, there's physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain, spiritual pain, as one stands for the truth. Often others let them down, or things are bothersome when you fight the spiritual battle, cause pain. There are specific causes, and this is not a complete list, but you've got aging, disease, sickness, accident, disaster, war, poverty, persecution, loss, betrayal, cruelty, loneliness, stress, Guilt can cause pain. Humiliation, regret, and personal sacrifice. You know, that will cause pain if you sacrifice yourself for others. And there may be a heavy penalty to pay physically. There may be a heavy toll to pay. These are the causes of pain. And some of these overlap to a degree. But Paul had his own personal list. We consider a couple of passages in 2 Corinthians. First in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And Paul talks about things that he and the others were going through. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. I think the bigger list is over in chapter 11. You begin in the middle of verse 23. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. So he's referencing the passage we read earlier. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then the next verse, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul was willing to go through that pain and suffering for his brethren. So he had his own personal list. And when all this was happening to Paul, I don't think he was asking why. Remember last night we talked about the times in which Job was asking why. What was the reason for his suffering, as he did not know. We looked at other people in the Bible who asked why. And I don't think Paul ever asked why. For us, when Sonia was dealing with cancer, the question wasn't why. It was, what now? When the surgeon first showed us a color photo of the cancerous tumor in her colon, and then later the MRI showed what had spread to her liver, we were like, oh no, what now? And we had no idea what was next. We'd not been through anything like that before. We didn't know what it would take to get the cancer out of her body and serious in cutting into the liver. And the doctor told us that this first year in treating this will be the hardest year of your life. And so her weeks were filled with treatments, radiation, chemotherapy, scans, blood work, surgeries, involving countless visits to several doctors, including many trips to New York City, to the cancer hospital there. There was a lot of pain involved for her that she went through. But she endured it cheerfully. And I must say, Sonia is an amazing woman. I see her example, and I read about Paul's example, and I know more about how I should be when pain afflicts me. Now, one might ask, well, okay, how do you handle all of that? When you're going through it, how do you handle it? Well, a common response that people might make is, well, it's possible because God doesn't give us more than we can handle. You ever hear that? You ever say that? Is that a true statement? Now, I used to say that. But in the past few years, I stopped saying that. Because I don't think that's what the Bible really says. Now, what I would do is, I would read 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, and I would make this inference, but is that what it teaches? Let's go over there. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so we have to examine this. What is this passage saying? Well, first of all, we learn that what we face is nothing different than what others are facing or have faced. No temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. Your experience, whatever it is not unique to you. And so God's faithfulness is referenced in that He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation give you a way of escape. Now, what we learn from this is you're never going to be forced to sin against your will. Free will is never going to be taken from you. God's always going to give you a way to where you don't have to sin. Now, if you choose the way of escape, God's going to help you endure what follows. Now, that's what we learn from the passage. That's what it's all about. But it's not really the same as this statement on the chart. And so, is this what really what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says? Is this what God wants us to say? I want us to consider about this that it doesn't really help when you tell this to someone who is suffering. Can you think about that? Somebody is dealing with pain. Oh, God doesn't give us more than we can handle. That doesn't help. In a way, it sort of blames God. It's God giving us this. And also it tends to glorify the person that you must be incredible for all that to happen to you. God must think that you can handle it, as though this is an indication of your strength. And that's not right. If we say that, we have it backwards. We have it backwards. It's not about our strength at all. It's about God's strength and our ability to tap into it. He always offers us a helping hand if we take it. But without the Lord, we can do nothing. Without Him, we cannot properly handle anything. I think a more accurate statement would be to say that God helps us handle what we are given. I think that's better, and that's more consistent with what the Bible has to say. Consider, for example, the Israelites. Could the Israelites handle the Red Sea? Did God not give them more than they can handle? They couldn't handle the Red Sea. Could they handle the Egyptians that were in pursuit? No. Could they handle the wilderness on their own? No. Or the Canaanites? No, they could not. Could, later on in their history, could King Hezekiah handle the Assyrian army who had massed on the doorstep of Jerusalem? No, they could not without God's help. Many times you and I, like Paul and like the Israelites, are faced with things in life that we cannot overcome ourselves. And the solution is to turn to the only source of help, and that is God. And He needs to get all the glory for our victories. Consider what it says here in Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, without the armor of God, you cannot possibly stand. I want to consider also 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 in the context of Paul talking to Timothy. Paul telling Timothy not to be ashamed of his chains. And Paul says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. The word fear means timidity or cowardice. This is when fear leads to inactivity or despair. God's not given us that spirit. But of power. And this means boldness and strength. It's the ability to do something wonderful by the grace of God. Love, that's agape. Talking about loving others, including God, more than ourselves. and of a sound mind. This is a mind that is disciplined and under control. The point is that God supplies us with these mental and spiritual safeguards to help us face trouble. You see, we get everything from Him. When you consider that God has given us Scripture, if we read 2 Timothy 3, remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And why are we given it? Well, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He equips us, you see. God helps us handle what we are given. Remember that. I want to use, for example, this idea of refining by fire. Let's focus on this for much of the rest of the lesson. That God not only helps us and equips us, He refines us as if by fire. I don't have time to go into Zechariah and Malachi, but in those passages on the screen, you have prophecies that God would use the fires of life to purify His people into a holy people. And so we should expect nothing less than that. And when we go through pain and difficulty, we are going through fire. Let's see how the writers of the New Testament use this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice. And there he's talking about the salvation we have in Christ. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to go to the other passages, but when you read about this going through the fire, when we consider how gold is refined, when gold is dug up, it looks kind of like that, a rock, and it has some gold in it. And in order for the gold to come out of it and be pure like this, you have to put it to fire. And that's what life does to us. That's what our trials do to us. We're like that rock. We have the potential for good and to be even purer in our lives. And those circumstances in which we suffer pain and anguish and all the things we go through, we stand strong with God. We're supplied with strength by God. We come out like that gold bar, pure gold. And it doesn't feel good to go through the fire, does it? But we're made better for it. In the fourth chapter, 1 Peter, verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Again, he's talking about the persecution that they were about to endure. I don't think it's strange, it's going to happen. Now I'm going to come back to this context at the lesson on Friday night. But you see the image of fire there. Now, in principle, we have the same thing in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. And not only that, we also glory, Paul says, in tribulations. Now, the world doesn't glory. They're not happy when bad times come. But he says that we need to do so. Glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. You see, going through the fire makes you more patient, gives you more perseverance. You didn't have it to that degree before. Now you do because of what you went through. And he says, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. You need to learn that we go through hard times, it develops our character. And as our character grows into what it should be, our hope shines all that much brighter. Let's consider the same type of statement made in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 2, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There again is the connection with joy to trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If we want to be mature Christians, We need to let the trials of life do their work upon us. We consider in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been proved, you see, when he's been tested, when he's been put through the fire, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I want us to consider that pain can be used by God in a very good way for us. That pain can be the means by which everything comes into proper focus for us. Pain wakes us up like nothing else. And it forces us into taking spiritual inventory. In other words, do I have the right priorities? Kind of wakes us up to that. Do I have everything in order? Am I prepared for this? And so we're forced into thinking seriously about where we stand. So pain helps us assess ourselves, helps us make those necessary changes. I want us to look at what the pain of suffering did for Paul as he talks about it. We have a list of 7 things here on this particular chart. And Paul indeed went through the fire, as we said. The first thing we learn from Paul is that when you go through the fire, when you go through pain, you become more dependent upon God. I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, as Paul relates some very difficult circumstances that happened to him in Asia. This is the time that he was in Ephesus. And he says, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves." And I'm going to stop right there. Paul is saying that we thought we were going to die when we were there. That was the circumstance. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You notice he went through all of that, but what did it make him do? It made him become more dependent upon God. I'm fearing for my life. I'm in a circumstance in which I may die, and I have no control over that. I'm depending fully on God. I'm trusting in him because he has power over life and death. And when we go through difficulties and problems, and we come to our senses, we move closer to God, don't we? Another thing we learn from Paul is that when you suffer pain, you begin to let go of the world. I mean really letting go of it. Consider Philippians chapter 1 in verse 21 starting. Paul wrote this while in prison in Rome. He says, Philippians 1, 21 beginning, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." I love this passage. Paul says, if I was given the choice, it would be very hard for me, because if I stay here for a little while longer, I can benefit you. And that's what I definitely am going to do while I'm here. But I sure would like to move on and be with Christ. But you see how Paul has let go of the world, left everything behind. It's okay for me to go on. It's okay if my circumstances of pain lead to my death, because it will be for my eternal benefit. In Acts chapter 20, verses 23 and 24, Paul talks to the Ephesian elders, and he knows the circumstance that is going to happen soon to him. Acts 20, verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now, if the Holy Spirit says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Paul says, all right, this is the way it is. But none of these things move me. I'm not bothered by it. This is not going to move my faith at all. It's not going to jeopardize my faith. He says, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We need to let go as much as Paul is letting go there. Hard times are in the future, he says, but that's fine. That's fine. My life is not dear to myself. I've let go of the physical. We need to become more disinterested in the physical. We need to long more for heaven. Many of you know about the circumstance of my nephew, Christian Shadburn. And if you don't know the circumstance, I'll just briefly talk about that. And there's a reason why I want to bring up Christian. Last year, he was diagnosed with a rare form of sinus cancer, and just before that, he was a healthy 21-year-old pre-med student at Western Kentucky University. But then he and his doctors were fighting for his life, as the cancer was very aggressive. He went through 8 rounds of chemo and 32 radiation treatments that were radiating on his head. He was suffering a lot of pain. Things seemed to improve, and it looked like he was about to beat that, but the cancer came back, and there was nothing anybody could do to stop it. And as many of you know, he passed away in May. Being the strong Christian that he was, 6 days before he passed, he was sitting in his bedroom with his mom and dad, and he started giggling and laughing. And his dad's like, well, why are you laughing right now? What's so funny? And this is a quote, because my brother-in-law David recorded him to say this, and this is word for word. Christian said, quote, I'm just so excited. I'm excited to be in heaven. Man, it's going to be so amazing up there. I don't have to worry about nothing. Nothing. I don't have to worry about Donald Trump. I don't have to worry about paying for stuff. I'll be singing and glorifying God and being with the saints. It's going to be fun. It's going to be fun. Christian had let go of the world. He was ready to go. Now, he'd been ready to go long before that, but you know, as the pain increased and the inevitability of his death increased, so did the joy of leaving this world. Nothing else helps us let go like pain and suffering. The next point I want to make from Paul is, when you suffer, you learn how to multitask problems. Now, I want us to think about that for a minute. When you go through a circumstance like we did, and Sonia's cancer, and all the things that we had to do, all the doctor's visits, all the time that was spent on her treatment, there's not a lot of time for other things, but you have to do, there are still certain responsibilities you have to meet, and so suddenly you learn how to do more than one thing at once, several things to get done. You're just forced to learn how. Now, that first year of Sonia's cancer, after they had removed it from her colon and then began the most severe chemo, the strongest chemo to deal with what was in her liver, she began to suffer pain to a great degree. And because of the chemo, she had neuropathy in her hands and her feet. In other words, they became numb, and she began to... They began to hurt, and sometimes she couldn't feel her hands and feet. And she got to where she couldn't even drive the car because she couldn't feel the brake. Couldn't feel if she's putting pressure on the brake or not. So for about a year, she never drove. And then I had to do all of the cleaning in the house and the cooking and all the grocery shopping and everything. And I'm certainly not complaining. I don't want to give that impression. I'm very happy to do that because I love my wife and do everything for her. But wow, sometimes I wonder, how did things get done? How did I have time to prepare lessons and classes and help the brethren there? Sometimes, how did that happen? Well, God was there to help. That's the only thing that I can say about that. I have to credit that to God. But you learn how to do several things because you have to. Now consider Paul. He impresses me by how much he accomplished while in distress and pain. We talked about him there being stoned at Lystra, but yet converting many, starting congregations in several cities, encouraging brethren, appointing elders in every city. And then Paul being in prison in Rome, writing multiple epistles, receiving visitors, teaching Caesar's household. Wow! I think once you realize how much can be done even while suffering, then you understand how much more you can accomplish when you're not suffering. The next point I want to make is when you suffer pain as a Christian, you learn to measure your pain by Jesus' pain. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul said, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Think about that. He's saying, Christ suffered to a great degree. And here I'm suffering. And I'm trying to fill up the difference. I'll not suffer as much as Jesus did. And so if I suffer even more than what I am now, then let it be. I'm in good company with Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. I'll begin there. "But indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Now, just before that, Paul's talking about how much of the physical he gave up. "And I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." And again, he talks about moving forward, pressing forward. But you see how he talks about having fellowship with Christ's sufferings. When we suffer, and especially when we suffer for the faith, we need to think about that we share that in common with Christ. And he understands what we're going through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, "We are hard pressed on every side." Now, Paul's not only talking about himself, but others of the apostles. "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." So he says, I don't mind imitating the death of Christ in my life. I'm suffering like he did. I'm being persecuted like him. I don't mind that. I want to be like Christ in every way, but especially his life. And I want to live like him in that way.
And so I think this is a great advantage and encouragement for us to measure our pain by Jesus' pain. Another, if you're suffering, use your problems to help others. I want to consider in Philippi, Acts chapter 16. You remember in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were put into prison, they were beaten. But what are they doing at midnight sitting there in the prison cell? Well, they're praying and singing hymns to God. Their spirit is not defeated by what they suffered in the flesh. And their circumstances of praying and singing out loud would benefit the other people in prison who hear them. And of course, in the context, you have the earthquake in which the doors were open and the chains were loosed, and the jailer is concerned that everybody has escaped, and Paul cries out, preventing this man from killing himself, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." And when he figured out that everybody was there, nobody had left, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And of course, Paul taught him and his household the gospel. And they responded by being baptized. Paul and Silas didn't consider themselves necessarily as victims. Sometimes people have the victim mentality. Oh, woe is me. And they don't see themselves as, in that circumstance, being beneficial to help others. We have to look at ourselves that way. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. "I want you to know, brethren," Paul says, "that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You see, the brethren looked at Paul. If he can be bold in proclaiming the truth in his circumstance, then so can I. He's our example. Now, my favorite picture of Sonia about 4 years ago was when she was sitting in the recliner and she couldn't do much more than sit there and just deal with the pain. But she never felt sorry for herself. And I took a picture of her because she was on the phone. And this is what she would do. If she couldn't go visit somebody, she's going to call people and encourage them in the faith. And she was calling the women in the area and cheering them up. And they would say, "Wow, you are amazing. You have encouraged me greatly." You can use your problems to help others. And I think God expects you to. Number 6, you can learn true contentment. You can learn to be content in spite of your suffering. And as Paul says, that no matter what state that he's in, he's learned to be content. Sometimes people think that, okay, I'll be content in life as long as I'm not suffering. But you see, contentment does not equate to the lack of suffering. Contentment equates to having your eternal home waiting for you. That's contentment, knowing that that is there. I'm going to go to the next one because of time. That you see every trial as an opportunity for God's glory. And you have to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, he describes it as a messenger of Satan. And that would connect with our lesson on Job, that the suffering comes from Satan. But God uses it in a positive way. And of course, we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, so we waste no time with that. But it was so severe that that Paul prayed 3 times that it might depart from him. Now, I don't think that these were short little prayers that he prayed. He probably prayed very, very long prayers about this to God, pleading that it be removed. But it was there, he said, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. You know, Paul had received some impressive revelations from God. So God allowed that thorn to continue to keep Paul humble. God's answer to him
is, of course, no, the thorn will not be removed. But God says in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's grace is always sufficient. Really, God's grace is all we need. And God's strength is made perfect in our weakness from time to time. People could look at Paul and see how his physical circumstance was weak, how he was suffering, but yet he was strong for God. Let's consider that when we are weak and helpless in the flesh, we can be our strongest and most useful to God, giving him the glory for everything. I want to skip the passages in John. I want to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. And consider the suffering of the Thessalonian brethren. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 through 7. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Paul says, I know that you brethren have gone through a very, very difficult time. You have suffered, but I have told others about you, how strong you are, and it has encouraged them, and it has given God the glory. I want you to understand that when you are suffering, people are watching you. Your brethren are watching you. People in the world are watching you. They're watching how you handle it. And let me tell you, these are key moments for evangelism. Our neighbors that we've talked to, you know, over the years, trying to get them to study with us, trying to get them to consider that, you know, Jesus died for their sins, and we have hope through Jesus Christ. You know, when Sonia had cancer and showed the kind of courage and faith and hope that she had, it really made an effect on our neighbors. You really believe what you teach. You really do have a hope. You see, you're given instant credibility because they can see how God has made you strong. God gets all the glory. Just think about that, brethren. When you suffer, that is the time in which people will pay attention to you the most. They will listen to what you have to say about your Savior. For the Christian, pain and suffering are blessings as God refines us spiritually into pure gold. And let us joy in that. This is the last chart. Yes, pain hurts, and sometimes pain endures for a while, but for the Christian, relief is certain. Consider in Psalm 34 and verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I don't have time for this, but if you go to 2 Timothy 3:11 and 2 Timothy 4:18, it's as if Paul quotes from that passage because he makes those same thoughts. And 2 Timothy was written when Paul knew that he was about to die. The Lord's going to deliver me. He's going to deliver his soul. And everything's going to be all right. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, for our light affliction. Now, consider all that we read at the beginning of the lesson, all that we went through. You call that light? Well, yes, it is light when you compare what's ahead for us. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
how encouraging that is. And Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Our last verse for this evening. As John writes in the book of Revelation, when heaven is in the context, he says, "There shall be no more pain." No more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, this can only be said about those who are obedient to God. There is no escape from pain for those who die without Jesus. So we encourage you this evening to put Him on in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Tonight, please, I plead with you, come to the Lord who helps you handle the problems of life, who delivers you and in the end frees you from all pain forever. Please come while we stand and sing.